because my flights got canceled over and over and over again on my way over here. Maybe about 10 times. Not canceled, but pushed. Yes, delayed. Thank you. All right. So we're going to try and delve into a topic this weekend that I don't feel like is the most fun topic to talk about. I chose the topic of respectable sins. And tonight, it's just an intro. We're going to talk about a particular part of respectable sins that I don't feel like any of us want to have to deal with, and that is calling out sin in other people's lives, which the Word of God tells us very clearly that we should do. And so there's a way that we need to do that. And so, but we're not going to be talking about that for the majority of the weekend. We're going to talk about sins that we tolerate in our own life, maybe little subtle sins that we don't recognize that we're tolerating. And so that's sort of the topic over the course of the weekend. And so I'll start with a quote. Spurgeon said, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived." So each one of us is prone to sin, right? If we're believers, then the penalty of our sin has been taken care of, and we are no longer slaves to sin. And that is definitely true. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that if we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, it says that we make him out to be a liar, right, if we claim to have no sin. So, yeah, this weekend we're going to talk about those subtle sins that we may be tolerating in our own lives. And so my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that we sit here just with a humble heart that is open to the Spirit of God just speaking to us. And so in the last 24 hours, as I was attempting to reach you guys, I had the opportunity to potentially sin in all of the ways that I'm going to specifically talk to you about this weekend. And I think that that was probably by design. Right? It's just easy. But sin is shameful, and we don't like to talk about it. None of us like to talk about it. And so Mrs. Branson asked me if I would share my testimony a little bit tonight. And so I'd like to do that, too, before we really get into the topic. But I think because this was true in my own life, that I tolerated little sins in my own life, and because there weren't people in my life that were calling me out for my sin, I got myself deep into trouble. And so let me just tell you a little bit about who I am. I don't know almost any of you here. And so my name is Julie, and that intro that I got was, whoa, it was impressive. I was born in Dallas, Texas. I was raised in a Christian family. And I was saved when I was about 6 years old. I remember actually going to a conference, and the topic of the weekend was the topic of hell. And I was sitting in the very front row with my parents, and I heard about hell, and I thought to myself, I do not want to go to that place. And I was really afraid about going there. And so I remember on the third night of the conference that I went home and I told my dad that I really wanted to be saved. And I remember the night really clearly, and I honestly don't know if I was saved that night or not, but it's interesting the way that the Lord works in our lives. And so when I was about 8 years old, we had some people staying at our house, and me and my sister were sleeping on the floor in my parents' room, and it was storming outside, and I remember thinking to myself, how do I know that God is real? How do I know he's real? Like, I'm trusting in him to not go to hell, but how do I know he's real? And I just had this, like, I remember it so clearly at the age of 8, thinking, what if he's not real? Like, what if none of this is real? And so in my little 8-year-old heart, I prayed, and I asked the Lord, if you're real, prove it to me. Which I don't really think is a good prayer, but the Lord is gracious, and for whatever reason, he answered me. And the way he answered me is like this. I prayed. I said, if you are real, prove it to me. Because I don't want to put my faith in you if you're not really real. And I suddenly heard, I told you it was raining outside, and I heard like a clap of thunder and lightning. It was so loud, it felt like it hit the house. And I immediately thought, okay, God is real. The next morning, I went to breakfast, and we had some guys out in our backyard cutting down a tree, a huge tree that was in our backyard that had been struck by lightning and like split. And it made such an impression on my heart that God is real. So I didn't doubt God's existence for sure. So I grew up, like I said, in a Christian family. My dad was an elder. My parents were very faithful to the church. I grew up being extremely active in church. So like I was there 3 times a week. We were there early every single time, and we stayed late every single time. And we did family prayer in our house, both morning and night. And so I grew up in a great home with great parents. And like I said, I made a profession of faith when I was 6. The Lord proved to me that he was real when I was 8. And then I went away to college. And that was, like, college is when the rubber meets the road for a lot of us, right? Like, we're away from our parents. We're making the choices that we want to make. And everything was actually great. When I first got there, I helped start the first chapter of Campus Crusade for Christ at UTA, like where I went to school. And I used to do prayer walks, and I used to have like tracts in my backpack to hand out to people. But I went through a situation, a circumstance in my life, a breakup that was so heartbreaking to me, that was so discouraging, that caused like such deep discontentment in my heart, that I started slowly like walking away from the Lord, and maybe even walking away from doing the things that the Lord would have me do, and definitely walking away from his people. So I wasn't walking with the Lord, and soon I really started like to try and find things to fill the void that left in my heart. And so I don't know if any of you here know Dave Reef. Do any of you know him? He's a wonderful man, a missionary, and he tells a story about when he was younger, how he learned when he was like 6 years old that doing everything that you want to doesn't produce in you the effects that you hope that it will produce. And so he talks about a sleepover that he went to, and he ate an entire tray of Rice Krispie Treats, and he stayed up all night, and he had a horrible stomach ache, and he threw up over and over again the next day. And he learned when he was 6 that doing what your flesh wants to do does not give you joy. And I always think, how come I didn't learn my lesson like that when I was 6 years old? And why did I go through all of the things that I went through when I was in college? But I made a lot of bad choices. I walked very far away from the Lord, and I found myself depressed, you know, always surrounded by people, but always feeling lonely. Just being fake. It was like no one really knew who I was. And I found myself on the floor of my bedroom, just at the end of myself. I was like a husk, you know, like just a dried out shell. Didn't feel like there was any life in me. And I remembered that night when I was 8, when I cried out to the Lord and he told me he was real. And I prayed again when I was about 18. And I told the Lord, like, I'm so far away from you. I really don't know how to come back, but I do believe that you're real. And I blamed him for all of the things that had happened in my life. And I hadn't been sleeping. Like, at that point when I cried out to him, I hadn't been sleeping for like months. And I'd been taking something to help me sleep every night. And I was just distraught. And I cried out to the Lord and I asked him, help me see that you're not just real, but that you care about me. And the Lord answered my prayer. I grabbed my Bible that I didn't normally read but kept on my bedside table. And I just flipped it open, which I don't think is a good way to hear from the Lord, but I did like that fortune cookie reading. And I flipped it open, and there was like one highlighted verse, and it said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you," which is really what I need. My heart needed to hear that night. And so I think that was the first time I felt like a supernatural peace that came into my heart from the fact that like the Lord had interacted with me just because he cared about me. And not only was I filled with that peace, but I laid down and I went to sleep. And I hadn't slept in months, it felt like. And so, yeah, the Lord, I think that night, I'm not sure if I got saved that night, but that night it feels like my heart of stone was turned to a heart of flesh, and the Lord started working in my life. And so there were so many things that had happened in my life, and there's so much to it. Like, if any of you want to talk about it, please sit with me and we can talk. But that I didn't know, I didn't have anyone to talk to. I wished that there was one person that I could have reached out to, and I didn't have that. And so my life started changing slowly. I started like taking a lot of things out, stopped spending time with a lot of people that I was spending time with, and I started really spending time with the Lord and in his word, and he started changing my life. And so I don't know what all of your testimonies are, and I want to hear as many of them as I can, but he completely changed my life. He put discipleship on my heart in a very heavy way. I didn't want anyone else to be in that situation that I was in, and so he started putting people on my heart. And the very first person that he ever put on my heart was actually Priyanka Bramson, who a lot of you know, who I grew up with but didn't know very well. She was just a little bit younger than me, and she just kept coming on my heart like every single time I prayed. And I reached out to her and asked her if she wanted me to disciple her, and she said sure. And she had never been discipled, and I had never discipled anyone before, and it was actually a little bit of like a disaster of a discipleship situation right at the beginning, because really we didn't know what we were doing. And you know, I didn't know, like, I was so afraid to talk about my sin. I was so afraid to admit, like, where I had been and what the Lord had done in my life. Like, I could talk about what he had done, but I couldn't talk about what I had done. And so the first several years that I discipled Priyanka, I never told her what happened in my life and, like, why, how the Lord had brought me back to himself. And then I found out years later that she, when I started discipling her, was actually going through a very similar path. Like, she was going down the same path that I had just gone down right before her, and I never told her anything. And because I wasn't vulnerable and I wasn't willing to talk about my sin, she wasn't vulnerable and she wasn't talking to me about her sin. And so even though we were in a discipleship relationship, like, we were avoiding the topic altogether. And so I always look back on that and I think the Lord is so wise. He's so wise that he put her on my heart. I had no idea why she was the one that he put on my heart, but it was because she was walking down a path that I had just walked down, and she didn't have to go through what she went through alone with me discipling her, but she did because I was scared to talk about my sin. And so that's why I think it's important for us to talk about this topic and for us not to be afraid to be vulnerable with one another when it comes to the topic of sin. And so that is how I started to disciple. I had girls heavily on my heart, especially after I found out about that. I realized, like, when the Lord puts someone on your heart, it's not random. It's because there's something going on, right? There's a reason why he's wanting you to be meet with that person. And I realized it, and I since have tried very hard to obey the Lord as he has led me into different discipleship relationships. And so that's why discipleship is so important to me. And the Lord eventually, a few years after that, called me into full-time ministry. And so now I get to disciple full-time. And so that is a huge blessing in my life, and I'm really, really grateful to the Lord for that. So, what is a respectable sin? It's a subtle or socially acceptable sin because that is unaddressed, because it is common or not viewed as severely as more blatant sin. That's what it is. And my sin wasn't respectable. Okay, the kind of sin that I'm talking about here are the kind of sins that you have no problem when you go to prayer meeting mentioning for prayer, right? Like, if someone said that they were committing adultery in prayer meeting, that would be shocking. But if someone admits that they're really struggling with anxiety or worry, that's not shocking. We share that with one another all the time. Yeah, so that's the kind of sin that we're talking about here. And so Thomas Brooks said, "Great sins startle the soul and awaken it to repentance, but little ones breathe and work secretly until they trample the soul." So these little sins have an effect on our soul. And each one of us that's sitting here in this room, we're growing into the likeness of Christ. And we have the opportunity to showcase Christ to the world with our words and our actions, and there are consequences to even allowing little sins, respectable sins, to be a part of our lives. And it leads to diminished joy, it leads to diminished peace, it leads to diminished spiritual effectiveness, even though our salvation remains secure in Christ. And so I don't want to say that the little sins that we sometimes tolerate in our lives change our standing before the Lord, but I just want to talk this weekend about tackling our own sins. And tonight is the only night, like I said, that we're going to talk about our responsibility in the body of Christ to love others enough to be willing to restore them when they're caught in sin. So with that, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, we're just going to talk about one verse. What time is the session over? 8:45, okay. Great. All right, so Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you yourselves won't also be tempted." So there are three things that this verse tells us that we should do. Okay? The first thing is that we should be willing to recognize wrongdoing, trespasses or sins, recognize those. The second thing is that we should be willing to restore gently. And then the third thing is that we need to resist temptation. So the 3 points tonight that we're going to talk about: recognize wrongdoing, restore gently, and resist temptation. All right, this is going to be a little bit, you guys have to participate with me, all right? So who is this verse addressed to? Believers, good. Does it say brothers and sisters in your version? Yeah. Okay, so not just brothers, but brothers and sisters, right? That's who it's talking to. So this is to fellow believers. It's a term of Christian community and intimacy. And Paul, in this verse, he is addressing the family of faith. Okay, so not outsiders, but brothers and sisters. And those who share a mutual bond in Christ. That's who this verse is talking to. What does it tell us? If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, what does that mean? It means that people in churches can be overtaken in wrongdoing, right? So people in the family of faith can be overtaken by wrongdoing. And I know in some versions it says if you are caught in trespasses. In this verse, caught, when I looked into the Greek of that, it means to be like caught off guard. So if a sin has overtaken you, there's an element of like surprise to that sin. So we're not talking about, like, deliberate rebellion, like living in rebellion against God, but it's talking about someone who has become trapped by sin, and this sin has overtaken them suddenly. Okay? Yeah, you see an element of, again, caught unexpectedly. So this sin has snuck up on them. They're not looking to sin, and they don't realize that they're doing it. They're suddenly entangled in it. So it's not premeditated. It's not a planned sin. And they're caught in it, right? They are unable to free themselves easily. And so they need help from believers, which is why it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing. Okay, what does the word wrongdoing mean? It means a stumble, or a slip, or a false step. So again, this word wrongdoing, it's talking about an unintentional slip, or an unintentional lapse in judgment, rather than deliberate rebellion. Paul isn't describing someone that's hardened in willful sin. We're not excusing this sin. It's still serious, right? There's no little sins because there's no little God. So sin is always serious. But the word carries, this word wrongdoing here in this verse, it carries the idea of a fall that needs restoring, not a hardened state that has been rejecting God. So Galatians 6:1 is it targeting the rebellious, hardened sinner, but the vulnerable believer? So if anyone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, what are we supposed to do? To restore such a person with a gentle spirit. But who should do that? Yeah, those that are spiritual. So who are the ones that are spiritual? Like, can you see yourself being like, I'm spiritual, I see that you're caught in an unintentional sin, and I want to talk to you. Who are the spiritual people among us? What does this word spiritual mean in this verse? Spiritual, the spiritual people are the ones that are walking in step with the Spirit. They're showing spiritual maturity. They're people that are bearing fruits of the Spirit. Love, gentleness, patience, self-control. They're in the position to help other people without harshness or pride. These are not superior Christians. They're just people that are fellowshipping alongside someone who has fallen into unintentional sin. And it's really important that whenever, if the Lord leads us to talk to someone about sin in their life, first of all, that it is very clear that the Lord is leading us to do that. And secondly, that we have a relationship with that person. Like, we should have relational credit with a person that we're willing to address sin in their life. And I don't think that this is a call for all Christians to go around looking for people who are sinning and constantly be calling people out. But if we never have sin called out, then it just gets out of hand. And so, does that make sense? What I'm saying? Yeah. So the ones that are spiritual are the ones that are walking in step with the Spirit. And we should be willing as well to be, to let someone else address the things that are happening in our lives. And so, again, this is where I think discipleship is really, really important. If you're in a discipleship relationship with someone, you give them permission to speak into your life, to look deeply into your life and call you out if there is some kind of sin that you have fallen into. And so if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should do what? Restore. Yeah. You're supposed to restore such a person. What does restore mean? It means to repair or mend or to make complete. One of my life verses is Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. It says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So each one of us sitting in this room, if you're a believer, You are called to be a minister of reconciliation. That's what the Word of God calls you. And so each one of us, we have a responsibility to know God first and then to make Him known. That is what each one of us as believers is called to that. We all have the same calling to be a minister of reconciliation, meaning that we reconcile men to God, man to God, right? Now, that may look different, and it will look different in every single one of our lives. Like, we do that as the Lord leads us to do that. We do that as we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. As the Lord leads us, we share the gospel, we evangelize, we point people to Christ in that way. As the Lord leads us, we disciple, we pray for one another, we encourage one another. But that's a responsibility of every single one of us in the church. Like, none of us are exempt from being a minister of reconciliation, right? From reconciling people to God. And so our goal, all of us, our goal should be that the people that the Lord have entrusted to us, that we're able to present them on that day mature in Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. It's not always enjoyable to, it's not enjoyable ever to call someone out, to say, hey, I'm seeing this in your life. None of us want to do it, and I think it should break our hearts when we have that conversation with someone. We should love them so much that we don't want to have the conversation, but we do in order that they would be restored to the Lord. So it's this restoration, it's an active, careful nurturing of a person. It's aiming to heal that person spiritually and relationally with the Lord. So it's kind of like repairing a net or setting a broken bone, right? We want to bring them back to wholeness, not just pointing out sin or correcting behavior, but helping each other recover and to grow stronger in their walk with the Lord. That should be our goal. And that's something, again, that each one of us is entrusted with. Like, not any of us that are sitting here, I don't know how young the youngest person is to the oldest person in the room. Like, the Lord has given us that opportunity to be able to encourage and build one another up. And so, that's what we're calling, that's what we're being called to do when it says here, restore. And then it tells us how we should restore as well. We restore such a person with a gentle spirit. We restore them with a gentle spirit. So we do it humbly. We do it patiently. There should be no pride or self-righteousness in us when we call sin out in someone else's life. And again, our goal is that they would be whole, that we would be able to present them perfect and complete, mature in Christ on that day. And it is a duty. It is a duty for those that are walking in the Spirit. So, like I said, relational credit is important. I don't know if you've ever had someone who doesn't normally talk to you come up to you and tell you something hard to hear or not very complimentary, but it's hard to hear only negative things from someone, and you don't want to be that person that's, like, there's a lady at my church that always says, like, God did not call us to be fruit checkers. Like, we're not supposed to be looking into other people's lives and see if they're, like, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And I don't think that the Lord calls us to do that, like, with everyone in the church. But when the Lord has called you to have a relationship, to be in relationship with someone close enough that they know that you love them, that you have put so much relational credit into them, that you've loved them and encouraged them and prayed for them, and that the vast majority of your interactions with them are positive, I think then you have the credit to be able to call out sin in their lives when you need to. And so it's not something that we should do lightly, and it's not something, again, that we should have any, if it makes you have any glee or joy in your heart to restore someone, then I don't think you should. Or me. I don't think I should. And then the last little warning here in this verse is that the ones that do this, that restore someone that is overtaken in any wrongdoing, that the ones that do this should be watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. So When we restore others, we have to remain humble and vigilant of our own vulnerability to sin. I've seen this happen sometimes on college campuses whenever someone is confessing sin, and the person that is being confessed to will sometimes fall into that same sin. You can become desensitized whenever you're going into this with like the wrong heart and attitude. And so it's a mutual accountability that needs to happen, and that, yeah, whenever we address these sins, it's mutual accountability that we're looking for. It's not superiority. And so when we put all of those pieces together, the situation here in this verse is that a believer finds himself entangled in sin. Spirit-led believers should act. The action is that they should carefully restore these to wholeness. The method is with gentleness and humility. And the caution that we find in the verse is that we need to guard our own hearts against temptation. So, again, I felt as I was praying about this topic that because I myself was affected so much not being called out, because I grew up in a culture where nobody sinned. And definitely nobody was willing to talk about it, right? I was affected negatively. Like, I went so far away from the Lord, and the Lord in his graciousness like drew me back to himself. And then even whenever I started obeying the Lord in ministry and discipling others, I felt uncomfortable talking about my own sin, and I didn't really feel comfortable talking about someone else's sin. I would much rather just pray and do Bible study and let the Holy Spirit convict and never bring to light maybe things that I could see in someone else's life. And this has to be done so carefully, again, with the Holy Spirit's guidance. But yeah, I just feel like we should just talk about the fact that don't be afraid to, as the Spirit leads us, don't be afraid to address sin. And in our own lives, don't be afraid to be vulnerable about it. I think we learn more sometimes from hearing about other people's failures than their victories. Whenever we are perfect, we are very, very unrelatable. It's hard for people to relate to you when you're perfect. And maybe you are. Like, maybe you're doing really well. And if you are, that's great. Like, talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Like, don't be afraid either way, whether hard things or good things, don't be afraid to talk about those things. When I was driving over here with Carol a couple of hours ago, she shared with me how she shared her a hard thing in her life with someone else, which made that person open up to her, like probably in a way that was surprising. And she was affected so much by Carol just being vulnerable about the fact that things were hard in her life. And that's true for us as well. Like, we don't need to present a perfect exterior when we're talking to people. And we need to talk to one another about the Lord. And so in our own lives, getting back to what we'll be talking about for the rest of the weekend, when we tolerate sins, they exhaust us. They rob us of joy. And they grow in the dark. And so we have to be willing in our own lives to be willing to look in and see what is happening. And so sin is never satisfied. Like, sin is never satisfied to stay small. It always wants more ground in your heart. And if not resisted, small sins become great sins. I think there's a quote that says, little strokes fell great oaks. Little strokes fell great oaks. And that's true about sin in our lives. And so when we allow little sins to be happening in our lives, they cause major spiritual collapse oftentimes. And we don't recognize it. I have a friend who calls me every morning, and 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, she calls me every single morning. And you know, 10 years ago, it started off with just like these tiny little complaints about things that were happening in her life, her life, like little prayer requests. about hard things that were happening in her life. And over the last 10 years, I've seen her spiritually, because she is really unwilling to address some of the things that are happening in her life, like I've seen those little complaints that were prayer requests grow to become bigger and bigger and bigger major things in her life. And so we just have to be willing to deal with those things in our lives. And so as we go into the weekend, something that I'd like for each one of us to be praying about is, what are we carrying that the Lord never wanted for us to carry? What are some of the sins that we may have been entertaining for the last many years and not recognizing that they are affecting so much about us? I think that sin oftentimes leads to so many issues in our lives, and so that is what we're going to be talking about this weekend. But let's be prayerful as we go into talking about specific sins. We're going to talk about the three things that we'll be talking about over the course of the weekend is worry and anxiety, which the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly about what we're supposed to do with it. We're going to talk about self-reliance and control, trying to control the things that happen in our own life, something that I do, and I know it's easy for us to fall into. And we're going to talk about the sin of discontentment. So all three of these things are very clearly addressed in Scripture, and we'll see what the Lord has to say about all of those things. And I want us to be encouraged, because the Lord wants us to trust Him and not be burdened by these things and not to be affected negatively by these things. And so that's the reason why it's in Scripture. And so I really hope this weekend is going to be challenging, but also eye-opening and a blessing to us, that we would be willing to address these things and allow the Lord to change the way that we think about them and the way that we think about Him in relation to these things. And so that's my prayer for all of us this weekend. I hope that that happens. Be in prayer for yourselves and for me as well as I share. And let's pray and close. Father, I thank you so much for what a good God you are. I thank you, Lord, that you have called each one of us to be your daughters. I thank you for the way that you're working in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you drew each one of us to you individually, Lord, at different times in our lives, and for the way that you have been guiding and leading us. And I just pray that you would help us to think about the responsibility that you have given us, Lord, as ministers of reconciliation in the church. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to be afraid to obey you as you lead us, Lord, to do different things, whether it be to encourage and love, to pray for, or to call out sin in each other's lives, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to be wise, that you would help us not to act of our own accord, Lord, or not to be led by our own flesh, but that we would be so surrendered to your Spirit, and that we would be willing to do whatever it is that you ask us to do, Lord. I thank you that you do not ask us to do these things on our own, but that you strengthen us, Lord, and that you help us. And I just want to commit the whole weekend into your hands. I pray, Father, for myself, and I pray for every soul that is here that will be hearing these messages, Father, as we talk about worry and as we talk about discontentment and as we talk about control and self-reliance, Lord. I pray that you would show us if any of these things are prevalent in our lives. And if it's other little things, Lord, that we have gotten ourselves entangled into, I pray that you would bring those things to light as well, Lord. We want so much to grow. We want to be mature. We want to impact your kingdom for your glory. And I just pray that our lives would not be affected, Father, that our relationship with you would not be affected by these things that we sometimes allow to grow in our lives. And so I just pray that you would help us, that you, Lord, would give us a good weekend with one another, that we would be able to enjoy the fellowship. I pray for the people that are organizing, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and just pray that everything goes well. I thank you for the testimony that we heard as well, Lord. You are a miraculous God who is able to do anything. And we love you and we trust you. And I just commit all of these things into your hands in Jesus' name.